If you turn back to that portion of God's word that we were reading from, Haggai chapter 2, there are a few words at the end of verse 19 that I want us to particularly think about this morning. We'll just read the whole verse together and then we will take a moment and seek the Lord for his help and prayer. But Haggai chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, is yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you." And it's particularly those words, "From this day will I bless you." Let's bow in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today we have the word of God before us. And we pray that as we come now to consider it and meditate upon it, that thou, Lord, will be pleased to speak to our hearts. Open to us the scriptures of truth. Open up our hearts to the scriptures, we pray. And we ask, Lord, that thy word will be with power and blessing and profit to every one of us. Lord, whatever our spiritual state is today, we pray that there might be a word in season to each one of us. I look to thee for help. I pray for the help of the Holy Ghost. Grant that in filling now, I pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Haggai the prophet, whom we have been reading off this morning, was a contemporary of Zechariah and also Zerubbabel and Joshua. Zechariah is the prophecy just immediately following. Zerubbabel was the man who was of the royal line of Judah and who came back, led the captivity. Who returned, and he became the governor of Judah. And he's mentioned and given that title there, for example, in verse 21 of this particular chapter that we have read. Joshua is the other individual, and he was of the priestly tribe, and he became the high priest in Israel among the captives upon their return. And each of these men, in their own way, was instrumental in rebuilding the temple after the 70 years of captivity. They had returned by the permission of Cyrus, king of Persia. He had permitted them to go back and he had permitted them to rebuild the temple. And that in itself was amazing intervention of the Lord. But the Lord had prophesied it even way back in the days of Isaiah, long before the 70 years of captivity had ever taken place, that this indeed would happen. And there Isaiah even named Cyrus as the individual who would permit the Jews to return. The work started with great initial enthusiasm. We read over in Ezra chapter 3 that the altar was rebuilt, the sacrifices were recommenced, the Feast of Tabernacles was observed once again among them, and some months afterwards the foundations of the temple were laid. And then the work stopped for a period of 16 years. Through opposition, the Samaritans who had colonized the land of Israel were not happy with these returning Jews who wanted to rebuild the temple, and they could see what was going to happen. They would be excluded and the Jews would again fortify Jerusalem, and they raised opposition. They sent letters off to the Persians and the work ceased for 16 years. There was also discouragements from within. There were some of those older men who had been there in the last years prior to the nation going into captivity. They had seen Solomon's temple before the captivity, and when they compared the foundations as they were laid out for the new temple, they said it is as nothing. And they discouraged themselves and they discouraged others as well. So through a mixture of opposition and discouragement, the work ceased for a period of 16 years. And it was not until these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, were raised up by the Lord that they started to minister that the work recommenced. For example, over in Ezra chapter 5, it says, "Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews. Then rose up Zerubbabel and Jeshua," or Joshua, as he is here in this particular portion, "and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them." So all of these four men came together, Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, along with Zerubbabel and Joshua, and they started to rebuild after 16 years. Now that come about by Haggai challenging the people, really confronting them about their lifestyle. Because in chapter 1 of Haggai, you have the first of his four messages. It's the longest, and it's really the most direct as well, because there he is challenging them, particularly if you look there at Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 7, there was that great challenge that went out, consider your ways. And it is spoken twice, consider your ways, because they had forgotten the Lord's house, and they had concentrated on their own homes and their own houses. They were dwelling, it tells us there, in sealed houses, verse 4, and the house of the Lord lay waste. It had been forgotten altogether. They had busied themselves about all the other things of life, the things to do with themselves and their own homes, and they had forgotten the house of God. Until Haggai the prophet was raised up with the Lord, and he said, consider your ways. Consider what you're doing and how you've forgotten the house of God. And as a result of it, the work recommenced, and the foundations were re-laid once again, and the work commenced. And that brings us into chapter 2 of Haggai, because in chapter 2 there are three further messages that the prophet was instructed to bring to the people. And each one of them has a date at the start. And you'll notice there where we started our reading in verse 10. This is the third out of the four. It says, in the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. And each one of these four messages are dated in that fashion. So you can mark them out. You can even compare them with the events that were going on in Israel at that particular time. And we'll mention some of that here this morning. And also you can look at Zechariah, because he dates some of his messages at the very same way. So you can set them down alongside each other. But in verse 10 here of chapter 2, there commences the third of these messages that are brought by the prophet Haggai. And the design of the messages in chapter 2, the second, the third, and the fourth one, is really to encourage the people to continue the work that they have started. And that brings us down to this little phrase that we want to think about this morning, that's tied in with harvest time in verse 19. From this day will I bless you. Because the Lord was promising to bless them as they engaged in these labors, as they give themselves to the work of God, and particularly the things that involve the house of God. The Lord says, I will bless you from this day. And I want us to think about that this morning. The Lord blessing us. And particularly I want us to think about him blessing us by his grace. Because that's the particular theme that comes out of this message that starts there in verse 10 where we commenced our reading. The first thing I want you to notice here and consider is that it was a set time for God to bless his people. The Lord is making that known in this statement. From this day will I bless you. And through the prophet Haggai, the Lord is coming to the people. Remember, they've restarted the work. They're engaged in the work once again of building the temple. And the Lord comes through the prophet and he says, this is a set time and I'm going to bless you from this day onwards. And that specific day is marked out. If you consider, look at verse 18, because there's special emphasis that's put upon this. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. And then it goes through verse 19, and with this statement that concludes verse 19, from this day I will bless you. So the Lord was marking out a single day, a particular day. It's the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. From this day, the Lord says, I'm going to bless you. Now that day is significant when we consider some of the other things that had been happening in Israel. It's 3 months since the work had recommenced. You can look that up by just going back to the last two verses of chapter 1 of Haggai. And you'll notice there that there is another date that is given there. Verse 14 speaks about them being stirred up to work, and they did the work of the house of the Lord, the end of verse 14, and then verse 15, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. So it's the same date is the 24th day, just a different month. It's the sixth month. So it's easy to work it out. There are 3 months that have passed since the work recommenced to this message that we're thinking about here this morning when it was given. 3 months have gone by. And why did it come at this particular juncture? Why not just when the work was starting? Why 3 months later? Well, I would suggest to you that the Lord was proving his people. To see, was the new zeal that they had for the work of God, was it genuine? Or was it something that was just a passing fad and was going to disappear within a day or a week or even a month? But now 3 months have gone by and they are still continuing in the work. It is not something that they have just restarted and the enthusiasm has lasted, as I say, a day or a week or a month, and then they've gone back to their old ways. But they have continued in the work of the Lord building the temple. And after 3 months, the Lord now comes through the prophet and he says, I have observed you and I have proved you. And now from this day, the 24th day of the ninth month, from this day, I'm going to particularly bless you. You see, the Lord does prove his people. The Lord proves us whether we are going to follow him or not. He brings us his word. He challenges, even as Haggai challenged the people here in chapter 1. Consider your ways. Notice what you're doing and what you're not doing. And change these things and get things right in your life and in the work of God. And having done that, then the Lord is going to prove that. And then he says, now I'll bless you from this day. And Christian, the Lord works in exactly the same way with you and me. He proves us. Are we going to go through with God? Are we going to be faithful? Are we going to keep at the work of God and doing what it is that the Lord would have us to do? You see, there's some points I want you to notice here briefly that come out of chapter 1. You'll notice there in verse 12 of chapter 1 that they are a people who have now obeyed the voice of the Lord. That's particularly emphasized in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Well, that means they weren't obeying it beforehand. Haggai has come with a message, consider your ways. He has challenged them and confronted them, and they have obeyed. They have taken on board what Haggai has had to say. And here the scripture records that there are people now in the way of obedience. Well, if we are in the way of obedience and the Lord proves us that it is genuine, he will bless us. That's the way to blessing, Christian. The path of obedience is the way to blessing. And if we are to be blessed of God, then we need to be in the way of obedience. We need to be obeying the Lord. If we are those who are disobeying him on some particular matter with regards to our lives, well, we cannot expect him to bless us. We cannot expect the Lord to bless us if we are disobeying the Lord. We have to be in the way of obedience. Do you notice there as well in verse 12 and 13 that they have now regard for the word of the Lord? That verse goes on, verse 12, that they have obeyed the voice of the Lord and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. So they are a people there, tells you at the end of verse 12, and they are now fearing the Lord. Not in the sense of having a dread of God. It's not a dread of God. It's a holy reverence of God. It's a holy fear of God. It is a regard for his word and a regard for the prophet of the Lord. They look upon Haggai as the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. Here's a man come from God with something to say to them. And they want to hear him. And they want to hear him. And again, that's very important. If we're ever to be blessed of God, we have to heed his word. We have to live in accordance with his word. And then you'll notice there in verse 14 that they are those whose spirits have been stirred up. The opening line of verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. It's stated there 3 times over with respect to Zerubbabel and then to Joshua and also to the people. Each and every one of them has been stirred up. Their spirits have been stirred up. They have got a zeal for God that they did not have before, and a zeal for his work, and a zeal for his house that they did not have before. And because of all of this, and the fact that 3 months have gone by, and the Lord has observed, and the Lord has proved the genuineness of this newfound zeal and newfound obedience. Now the Lord says, when we come down to chapter 2 and verse 19, now he says, from this day I'll bless you. And surely, Christian, there is much for us to profit from there as to how we obtain the blessing of God. And may the Lord apply his word to our hearts today. You see, certainly, when we come over into New Testament times and we think of believers, we can look back to a specific day and say, from that day the Lord has blessed. We look back to the cross. We look back to Calvary. And that specific day, and we can say the Lord has certainly blessed us from that day. Without the cross and without the cross work of Jesus Christ, where would we be? There would be no possibility of blessing at all. And in that general sense, we can certainly look back to a day and say, from that day the Lord blesses his people, from the day of the cross, from the day that he hung on that middle tree at Calvary and shed his blood and gave his life as a ransom for the many, from that day, certainly the Lord will bless. But surely we can bring it down much more to the personal level today and apply these principles that we have noticed here already. Apply them to our own lives. And if we want to know the blessing of God, then we are to be a people who are obeying him and who have regard for his word and who have a zeal for the things of God. And the Lord says, from this day I'll bless you. The second thing I want you to notice here is the source of this blessing. And that brings us to consider this point, you see, that it's all of grace. That it's all of grace. Because if you go back there to the earlier verses that we read this morning, in this message that Haggai was directed to bring to the people, he was directed also to put 2 questions to the priests regarding what was taught in the Old Testament law. Do you notice there in verse 11, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law. And there follows in those next few verses, verses 12 and 13, there are 2 questions that are directed towards the priests. He wants them to answer what is taught in the law with regards to these particular matters. The first question is verse 12. If one bear holy flesh, and that's taken to be flesh from one of the sacrifices that had been recommenced and were being offered in the court of the house of God. It wasn't built, but they were gathering and they had rebuilt the altar. So if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, if the skirt, the hem of somebody's garment touches these sacrifices, and with that skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answer and say, no. You can't convey holiness in that way. Just because somebody has brushed past and touched a sacrifice or an animal that is going for sacrifice and then touched something else, the list there is given in verse 12, you can't convey holiness in that way. Just because that sacrifice was dedicated to the Lord and was going to be offered to the Lord upon the altar, that in no way conveys any good to any of these other things that are mentioned there in verse 12. And then there is the second question that is given in verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Oh, something is conveyed here. Uncleanness is conveyed. If somebody comes into contact with a dead body, in the Old Testament law, they were ceremonially unclean. And if they touched anything else, then they too, or it, whatever it was that they were touching, became ceremonially unclean, maybe even hygienically unclean as well, but certainly ceremonially unclean. So there is something that is transferred here. There is something that is passed on. Holiness can't be passed on, and the benefits of that or any goodness cannot be passed on in the first question, but here is something that is passed on. It is defilement, uncleanness, that can be passed on. And then the lesson is brought out here Look at verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. The point that the Lord here is teaching with regards to his blessing, because that's what this message is about, the point that the Lord is teaching here is that your disobedience will hinder the blessing of God, but your obedience will never earn it. It's all of grace. And that's a very important point to learn in the Christian life. Why are we to obey the Lord? Because disobedience hinders his blessing. Disobedience to God robs us of his blessing. So we need to obey the Lord in order that we are not robbed of his blessing. But we can never make that obedience the grounds for blessing. We can never look to the Lord and say, now, Lord, I'm obeying you, therefore bless me. Because every one of us would have to acknowledge none of us obey the Lord perfectly. None of us obey the Lord fully. We all come short in some way or another. So obedience can never be the grounds upon which the Lord is going to bless us, and we are never to look to the Lord as that is the grounds for blessing. God blesses because he is gracious. God blesses because he is pleased to do so. And that's what the message is here to this people through Haggai, that despite their past, despite all their failures, the Lord was going to bless them. He was going to, first of all, bring them into the way of obedience and stir up their zeal for the things of God. But then, having brought them into that way of obedience and having stirred up their zeal, now he's going to bless them by his grace. God's blessing is on the basis of grace alone. Because God is pleased to do so, he's pleased to bless a people who are obedient. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. Because if you look here at, for example, in verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all your labours of your hands, yet ye turn not unto me, saith the Lord. And that's a reference to what had happened during those 16 years when the work ceased. Because they were disobeying the Lord and not engaged in the work of building the temple, things did not go well with them. The harvests were short. They did not get full harvests. They did not get good harvests. When they planted and sowed things, it was smitten with blasting and with mildew. We've jumped over verse 16, but if we go back there, when they went to the measure of the heap, it says, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. Things hadn't gone very well, because they were not obeying the Lord. And the point the Lord is making here is that disobedience hinders his blessing. But then when we come down to these words at the end of this message, verses 18 and 19, we discover that the Lord is here teaching that it is his grace that will bring blessing. We are not to look to the Lord to bless us because we deserve it. If God dealt with us as we deserve, we would receive nothing from his hand. We look to God to bless us because of his grace, because he's a God of grace. That grace flows to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But he's a God of grace. And if you turn over just a few pages in your Bible there to Zechariah chapter 4, you'll notice how Zechariah, he complements this message. As I've mentioned, these two men are contemporaries. Zechariah started ministering just a few months after Haggai. And we come here to Zechariah chapter 4, and we discover this man is saying exactly the same thing. And if you look there at verses 6 and 7, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God's blessing upon them is not going to be by their might nor by their power. It was not by anything that they were going to do. that was going to bring this about. Rather, it was going to come about as the result of the working of the Spirit of God. And then verse 7, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain." Every difficulty was going to be overcome in the rebuilding of the temple. Every mountain was going to be brought down, and it was going to be looked upon as a plain. And then notice the end of verse 7. "And he shall bring forth the headstone," or the capstone, the very last uppermost part of the building of the temple, the very last piece that was going to be put into place. He was going to bring this forth, and there was going to be shoutings, crying, "Grace, grace," unto it. They were going to learn the lesson that Haggai was teaching them, that God's blessing and God's favor was going to come about by the result of his grace. And as they engaged in this work and saw it through to the end and got to that place where the very last piece was put into place, the headstone or the capstone, as what we might call it today, they were going to shout, "Grace, grace." They were going to attribute it all to God's grace. Not that they had deserved it. They weren't going to look around and say, "Oh, we started obeying God, therefore now the God is going to bless us." No, they started obeying God that it would not hinder the blessing. But the blessing comes because of God's grace. And if we are to be blessed, it'll be because of grace. And we must cast ourselves upon God's mercy and upon God's grace. Remember those words in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." The blessings of redemption come through the riches of his grace. But Christian, and even in the context there of Ephesians, we could say it's teaching this as well, that in our daily experience with God, God's blessing comes through his grace. If we disobey God, we will hinder the blessing. So we need to obey God to be able to have his blessing. But that blessing comes as a result of his grace. And the point that Haggai is making here to this people is that this God of grace is going to bless them. He's a merciful God. There's forgiveness in his grace. He's going to put away their sin. He's going to bring them into the path of obedience. And he's going to favor them greatly. And they're going to see this temple and the work of the temple carried on to completion. God delights to bless. And may we indeed be those who are in the way of blessing and who know his grace abounding toward us. Maybe today we need to call upon God for his grace, maybe his saving grace. If you're not saved here in this house this morning, how can you ever be blessed of God unless you come to him as Savior? Unless you cast yourself upon his saving grace and come to know him as your Savior? That's where you start with God. And he will bless. If we're in the path of obedience, he will bless us by his grace. One final thought I want you to notice here, and that is the sureness of this blessing. And that brings us there to the words of verse 19 itself. There's another question that the prophet is here directed to put to the people. Beginning of verse 19, is the seed yet in the barn? Yes, the seed was in the barn. It's the ninth month of the Jewish year, which equates to our November time of the year. The seed had not yet been sown. We're here today thinking about the harvest, the end of the reaping and the sowing. But this portion of scripture here, the sowing hasn't even taken place. Around that time of the year, the winter rains would start, and it would be known as the early rain, and it would soften up the ground after the hard summer and the harvest time. The early rain would soften the ground, and they would go out and they would sow seed at that particular time. But as yet here, the seed is in the barn. They haven't even got to that time of sowing. And the Lord asks the question through the prophet, is the seed yet in the barn? The question is, yes, it is. We haven't even sown it. And then it goes on to say, yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. As I say, this is a November time of the year. It wasn't harvest time at all. The seed wasn't even sown for the new year yet. It was a long way off till the harvest time would come. And they would reap from the fruit of the vine and the fruit of the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree. That's the kind of the order that the harvest came in Israel. There was the wheat and barley harvest, and then there would be the vine harvest and the fig harvest and the pomegranates and the olive tree. That order there is what is followed naturally among the Israelites as to their harvesting. But it was a long way off. It was months away. The seed hadn't even been sown. These trees hadn't even begun to bring forth fruit, never mind for that fruit to be ready to harvest. But the promise is, you see, at the end of verse 19, from this day, nevertheless, I'm going to bless you. From this day, even though the evidence of it is somewhat away, even though it's months away maybe before the evidence of this blessing comes about, the Lord says, you can mark it down as from this day, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. We don't have time this morning, but you can go in there to the next message, the last message, verses 20 to 23, and you'll notice something of what that blessing actually entailed. I'll just give you the outline of it here, and you can think about this for yourself. It really divides in two. One, the Lord was going to deal with the enemies of the work of God. In verse 22, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms and destroy the strength of kingdoms, and I'll overthrow the chariots. Regal, political, and military power was going to be overthrown by the Lord so that the work of God would go on and come to completion. This is how the Lord was going to bless them. That wouldn't be seen just immediately, but it would come to fruition someday, and they would notice that in these ways God was going to bless. Also, God was going to establish his servant and his work. Verse 23, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So the Lord says, I'm going to establish the Lord's servant, the Lord's cause. I'm going to deal with the enemies of God. I'm going to establish the servant of God and the work of God. It's interesting to notice there in verse 23 that Zerubbabel is no longer called the governor of Judah, because that was a Gentile title given to him. That's how he's mentioned before. Every other time up until this point, he's called Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. It's verse 21 there, if you want to compare the verses. But now when you get to verse 23, it's Zerubbabel, my servant. God has put a different title on him. Because as we know, from this day, God's going to bless them. And when the Lord blesses his cause, and he makes it a set time to do so, then he deals with all opposition, whatever it is. He establishes his cause. When God is pleased to make it a set time to bless his people. And whether that Christian is collectively, as the people of God today, and this day and age in which we live, or even as a congregation, we can bring it down to a personal level too. You know, the Lord can bless us individually and personally. He can bless us specifically if he purposes to do so. And may we be those that cry unto him for that blessing, and may we be those who are in the way of obedience, not to hinder that blessing. And then these words will be true of us. From this day, I will bless you. And wouldn't that be a great thing with regards to any of us? Even to go away from God's house today, maybe in the quietness of your own heart, to put something right before God, and to go away today from God's house knowing, from this day the Lord will bless me. Because I've put things right. My life or my home. And God will bless me from this day. What words to take away? From this day I'll bless you. If we were to live with that consciousness, we mightn't see the evidence of it immediately, but we know it'll come. The evidence will come. just as the same way as it came for Zerubbabel and the children of Israel who had returned, and how that day came when the temple indeed was rebuilt. May the Lord so come today. May the Lord re-establish his cause in our times, even from this day. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we pray that thou will bless thy word today that we have meditated upon. And may it be true for each and every one of us that from this day the Lord will bless us. Oh God, come down with blessing, we ask. Favour us individually, favour each family, favour this congregation and each of our congregations. Favour thy cause generally. We pray that thou would make it a set time again to visit thy cause and cause it, Lord, to be fruitful. We have read here, O Lord, of days for years when there was no fruitfulness. But, Lord, there was promised fruitfulness coming. And we pray, our Father, that we would see that again in our times, that thou would be pleased to visit us once more. Have mercy on us and bless us. Oh Lord, there's no better place to be than to be in the centre of thy will and to know thy blessing. And may we desire it this day as we are here in the house of God and as we come to a close. Part us with thy fear and favour now. Grant us thy blessing as we would go our separate ways. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.